The Gospel of John, chapter 10. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18 as we continue our series going through these I am statements that Jesus made where he explained to his people who he was and what he came to do. This morning we're in John 10, verses 11 through 18, and I want to invite you now to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and holy word. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We confess that we would be in utter darkness if you had not shined the light of your word upon us. It's a lamp for us to see in the darkness. And Lord, we come to one who is the good shepherd, one who is the light of the world. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow him today, Lord. That you would help us to understand what it means for him to be our shepherd every single day of our lives. We are following a shepherd who cares for us, who lays down his life for us, who knows us by name. And Lord, I pray that we would see that, all of its implications, and all of the comfort that is in that for us, that truth. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I need ammunition, not a ride. Those were the words spoken in the last few weeks by the president of Ukraine, Volodymyr Zelensky, after the United States and other countries had offered to evacuate him from his country so that he could find safe haven while the Russian army invaded his nation. It reminded me this week, and it's been reminding me ever since I first heard it, of a universal principle that the Bible teaches, and one that you've probably encountered before. And that principle is that we don't ever truly know who we are until we are tested. We never really understand what we're made of until we're thrown into the fire of trial. Because it's there that our true character will come out. President Zelensky is a surprising figure to be leading the military defense of his nation. He is a former comedy actor. Imagine calling Adam Sandler or Will Ferrell the president of the United States. He's in his mid-40s. He's married. He has two children. When you see pictures of him, you don't think elite. You think normal guy. And nobody would have blamed him if he would have accepted the offer and gotten out of there with his wife and his children and said, I will lead my country from somewhere safe where I'm not in danger. No one would have blamed him for that. But that's not the path he chose. He chose to stay. He chose to be with the people that he's been elected to lead and serve. And he's chosen to do that, even if it costs him his life. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at its testing point." What he means by that is that you could name any virtue. You could name mercy, for example. And your mercy will only go as far as your courage will allow it to go. And C.S. Lewis uses Pilate as an example. He says, Pilate, who crucified the Lord Jesus, was merciful until it became risky. Right? In other words, at the testing point of his virtue, he gave in. He was no longer courageous. He was no longer willing to pay a price. He wasn't willing to give himself as a cost to remain true to his principles. I don't know much else about President Zelensky. All I know is that in an extreme testing point, his courage has been inspiring the world, and it has been inspiring me personally. In an age where trust in leaders has eroded, where so many leaders are self-serving, where so many leaders are only in it for themselves, he has given us an example of a leader who is willing to sacrifice himself for the good of the people that he's leading. And church, I want to remind you that that's not a pattern invented by the president of Ukraine. Whether he knows it or not, he's following a perfect pattern. One blazed by our Lord Jesus Christ. One who remained courageous even to the point of the cross. We have been walking through the Gospel of John. We have been looking at the seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am, and then declares a reality about who he is and what he came to do. And most of these I am statements are accompanied by a sign that he's performed. And this morning, we look at what he says in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And that's the question that we want to ask this morning. It's the question Jesus is answering, is what kind of leader is our Savior? What kind of person, what kind of leader is he? That's really relevant for us, I think, because the life of faith in the Bible is often described as following Jesus. We are following a leader, which means every single day we should be conscious of the fact that when I get up out of bed and go through my morning routine and embrace the day that God has sovereignly placed before me, I am not doing that on my own, but I am called to do that following Jesus who goes before me. And that has implications for everything we do. It has implications for the way that we treat our spouses, for the way that we treat our children, for the way that we work, for the way that we recreate and recreate. Both of those would apply. But this morning, I want to look at this leader. The first thing I want to look at is a leader unlike any other in verses 11 through 15. A leader unlike any other. And look at what he says. I am the good shepherd. And this word good here, you know, we kind of hear it and we think that's sort of a vague word. We use good a lot. It doesn't really mean a lot of times when we use it, you know. How's your day? Good. How's that taste? Good. Well, the word here means noble. And the point of Jesus using it is that it's a contrast. I am the good shepherd. In the face of so many other leaders, in the face of so many other shepherds, I am the good one. The noble one. Jesus does this a lot. In fact, many of the other I am statements. He's the true vine. He's the true light. He's the true manna. That's what John's been trying to teach us. In other words, Jesus keeps saying to us, listen, I am the genuine pattern. All of the others are imitators of me. I am the epitome of what a shepherd is supposed to be. Jesus is saying to us, I do not follow a pattern. I am the pattern that you are to follow. I am the good shepherd. Now, culturally, everybody who would have heard these words would have known immediately who Jesus was talking about. Shepherds were everywhere. Culturally, extremely recognizable. Shepherds, farmers, they were in the fields. They were at the birth of Jesus. These were rough men, typically. They lived on the land. They walked around, and they weren't very rich. And they led sheep around to pasture. They took care of sheep. That's how they made their living. We don't really have that image in our mind anymore. I think, just so you understand, like if you want to understand like how relevant this imagery is, it would be like Jesus showing up today and saying, "Hey, I am the good truck driver." Like, you know immediately what a truck driver is. You know immediately what a truck driver does. Well, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." But it's not just a cultural metaphor, church. It's also a biblical metaphor. From the very beginning, a shepherd was a metaphor that God has used for the leader of his people. And we all immediately think to Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he leads me to lie down in green pastures." And many of you can quote that whole psalm. So God wants us to understand that he leads us like a shepherd leads his sheep. It's also interesting that many of Israel's best leaders were shepherds by trade. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. There are parallels all through Scripture of this imagery. And the Bible tells us also that there are bad shepherds. The prophets are often declaring God's judgment and woe because there are shepherds who have been called to lead God's people responsibly, called to lead God's people to life, but they are negligent. They are selfish. They are neglectful. They are selfish. They are not in it for the good of the sheep. And so there's judgment upon them. And so when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," you've got to hear those words in light of all of that history, because that's what he intends. Josh read from Ezekiel earlier, one of the background passages of this text. Jesus is the fulfillment. There was a shepherd that they were waiting for. I want to read one other from Micah chapter 5. We usually save this one for Christmas, but it certainly applies here. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So that's what Jesus is responding to. That's what he's fulfilling. He says, "I'm here." But the shepherd, the leader that you've been waiting for, the leader, the shepherd that God was going to raise up and lead his people to pasture, lead his people to salvation, care for his people. And Jesus tells us even more here about what this shepherd has come to do. Now there's a contrast, and we need to see that immediately. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're going to come back to that point in a moment. But notice the contrast in verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Now, many commentators try to identify who the hired hand is, and I don't think that's as important as the imagery. A hired hand is different than a shepherd because a hired hand is simply that, hired. A hired hand is in it for the money. It's a job. They don't take personal responsibility for the sheep. They're just there to earn income. And so when a wolf comes, when danger comes, the hired hand isn't going to put himself in harm's way. The hired hand is going to flee, because Jesus tells us in verse 13, the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, that is the imagery of leadership that we're most used to. The hired hand is just in it. In it for selfish gain. In it to get a paycheck. In it to make a name for him or herself. Not there to really care for the sheep. And Jesus wants us to know, church, that he is not a hired hand. Jesus is different. And he's different, he's going to tell us, in two primary ways. How is Jesus a different kind of leader, a different kind of shepherd? The first thing he wants us to see is that he is a shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And you see that there in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says it again in verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says it again in verses 17 and 18, three more times. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the contrast, church. What does it mean to be led by Jesus? It means that you are following a shepherd who lays down his life for you. Not like any other leader you've ever seen. This is a teaching that's not just found here. Jesus alludes to this in many other places. One of my favorite places, and you've probably heard me quote this passage a lot from up here, but Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, we see this account, verses 42 through 45. I'll just read it really quickly. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." So there's a contrast. You know how the Gentiles lead people. You know how they lord it over people, the people they're leading. And Jesus says this, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, "I've come so that all the people under my authority would not be my servant, but so that I could use all of my infinite authority to serve them." Church, that is gospel leadership. That is love. That is a contrast to everything else we've ever seen in this world, that Christ isn't in it for himself. He's not trying to prosper at your expense. He's not using you to prop up his own ego. He doesn't need anything from you. He's not using you to accumulate for himself a name or wealth or power or pleasure. He is legitimately in it for one reason and one reason only: to glorify his Father by serving the people and dying for us. And how do we know? How do we know that's really why he's in it? Because we look to the cross, church. At this point in John, they probably don't understand exactly what he's talking about when he says he's going to lay down his life, but we know, because we are looking back on the historical events themselves, we know that he made good on this promise. We know that Jesus, after crying out in the garden, "God, if it be your will, take this cup from me," and then Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, Lord, but as you will, I will die for my people. I will die to save my sheep." And that is what our Savior has done. He's given up everything for us. I'm struck sometimes when I think about this by stories I've heard my whole life of people who have been abused by bad leaders, who have been taken advantage of by bad leaders, who have been forsaken and neglected by leaders. And Sometimes I fear that this is really hard for some of us to grasp. That there really is such a thing in this cold, lonely, cruel world as a sovereign God who would lay down His life for His sheep with no other motives, with no strings attached. I'm sure many of you have suffered at the hands of negligent hired hand leaders who were in it for themselves, and maybe you're hesitant to trust this one, but I want you to know, I want you to hear me today, there is such a shepherd, and He invites you to follow Him. He invites you into His fold. Now, it's very important that you understand how specific this is, because this is really key all through John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Jesus dies for His sheep. He dies to save His sheep. If you are here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus, then His death does not benefit you. You only benefit from what the shepherd has done in laying down His life if you are in the fold, if you are a part of the sheep. And the good news today is this, it's that you can be a part of the sheep. You can join the fold. He invites all who will listen to His voice to join. And so if you're here today, listen, and you're like, man, I don't even resonate with this. Why not? Why wouldn't you join and follow the shepherd who lays down His life for you? Why wouldn't you? You got a better option? There's no better option. There's no better shepherd. There's no one else who will take care of you. There's no one else who can save you. There's only one. But I want you to notice something else about His care. How else is He different from the hired hands? He lays down His life, but second, He knows us intimately. He knows us intimately. And I want you to look with me at verses 14 and 15. He repeats it again, I am the good shepherd. But notice what He says after that. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my own, He says. I know them. It's for a little bit of reference, go back up to 10, 3, and 4, and look at what He says there. To Him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. If you're His sheep, when He calls, you will respond because you're His sheep, and His sheep will hear His voice. I was thinking about this passage this week, and it reminded me of growing up. I grew up in the 90s, which doesn't seem that far away, but seems sometimes like a world away. And in my neighborhood, we just went free. We just ran the streets. And me and my friends, there were several of us that lived on my street, and we would always be at somebody's house playing football, doing something, whatever, trading baseball cards. But there was one thing that could get me home really quickly. My mother in the driveway yelling my name. I would come. Now listen, some of my other friends' moms had I had one friend whose mom had a little bell. Ding a ding a ding a ding a ding a ding. And I had another friend whose dad could whistle. I've never been able to do that thing. And they would come running, but my Southern Alabama mama stood in the driveway and hollered. And I could tell by her tone whether it was a it's time for lunch, Casey, or whether it was a get your tail home right now, Casey, kind of yell. And I tried to ignore it a few times as well. But you know what was funny is that when she would stand out there and yell my name, my other friends wouldn't come. No, they look at you with big eyes like, you better go. That's your mom, man. And that's the imagery here, right? My other friends didn't belong to my mom. I did. So when my mom called my name, there was authority behind her call, and I obeyed that. So you got to understand kind of this context. Oftentimes, all of the sheep would be housed together in a sheepfold with all kinds of other herds, and they would mix up in there. And the shepherd had to know his sheep in order to lay claim to all of them, but they were also trained to listen to his voice so that he could stand at the entrance of the sheepfold with everybody else's herds and call for his sheep, and out of that pen, all of his sheep would come following him. That's the imagery that Jesus is using when he says, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. There is intimacy. And that intimacy, which, what does that word mean? Because we use it a lot. What does intimacy mean? Intimacy means to know someone as they really are, inwardly and outwardly. You're intimate with people who really know you. Not the facade of you. Not the public persona of you, not the social media version of you, but who you really are. Your struggles and your doubts and your thoughts and your agendas and your motives and your weaknesses and your strengths. And when somebody knows you like that, that person is intimate with you. Jesus says, the Father knows me like that from all eternity. And notice where the intimacy comes from. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Jesus is extending this relationship to his sheep. You are now allowed into the relationship that Jesus shares with his Father. You and I get inserted into the middle of that. So we are now intimate with Jesus, with God. God knows us. He knows everything about us. In marriage counseling and in premarital counseling, I use a book called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. And he's got this one chapter in that book where he says this about married couples. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. You get that? To be truly known and fully loved, you can't get that anywhere else. God knows you. He knows you better than anyone else. And he's not repulsed by you. He's not disgusted by you. He doesn't stiff arm you. He doesn't give you the cold shoulder. He doesn't make you sleep on the couch. He doesn't put you in time out. He knows you, and he knows your struggles, and he knows your sin, and he knows your thoughts. He knows your temptations, and he knows your failures. And the Bible tells us that he draws ever closer all the time. He is motivated by his mercy towards us. We know him, and he knows us. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I think most of us could probably attest to relationships that we've been in that were very painful, because they lacked intimacy and we really wanted it. Maybe you think about a distant father who was emotionally distant growing up that you really wanted to know intimately and you couldn't because he withheld that from you. Or maybe a spouse that just doesn't tell you things, doesn't share how they feel. Or maybe a child who just keeps it all in and you want to get closer, but they won't let you get closer. And what Jesus is telling us here is that we will never have that problem with Him. That if there's any intimacy lacking in this relationship, it's not Him holding it back, it's us. He's not holding back from us. We hold back from Him. Church, this is why we read our Bibles and pray, by the way. Yeah, I think you hear me talk a lot about habits and rituals and disciplines. I'm a big fan of all that. I think that you need that. I think you need those rhythms in your life. But listen to me very carefully. The habit of prayer, the habit of Bible reading, the habit of worship on Sunday is not the end. You didn't accomplish it because, check, I read my Bible. All of those things are serving a greater end, and the greater end is knowledge of God. We read our Bibles and we pray and we commit to a rhythm of weekly worship so that we can know the living God, so that we can draw closer to Him, so that we can experience intimate communion with the God who has saved our souls. That's available to us. Jesus has given us that. He is our good shepherd. Here's the second thing I want us to see, verse 16. A leader who unites. A leader who unites. Jesus says in verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about non-Israelites. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about people who never before considered themselves part of the people of God. And so Jesus is now telling the people who have always considered themselves part of the people of God that, hey, by the way, the only way you're really part of the people of God is if you're one of my sheep and I'm your shepherd. But I want you to understand that there's other sheep out there too, and they are going to hear my voice and they are going to come join us, and we are going to become this one huge, diverse, different, weird-looking flock. And it's going to be glorious. That's you and me. This is our hope. Jesus goes out and he calls for sheep and the sheep respond, and praise be to God that there are sheep that speak all kinds of different language and have all kinds of different skin complexions and all kinds of different socioeconomic backgrounds and all kinds of different cultures, from communist nations and democratic nations and nations that are basically anarchy because there's no government. It doesn't matter. Jesus goes out, the gospel goes out, and people respond. The sheep hear the voice and they join. And they become a part of this huge thing that Jesus is doing. And notice how it's uniting. It's not there's two flocks with one shepherd. It's not that Jesus says, you know, separate but equal. That's not a principle in the Bible. It's one flock with one shepherd. You all are going to join together. Jesus says, my leadership as shepherd unites people. Which is another thing that we're not very used to, is it? Every 4 years, we elect a president, and what happens? Half of the country's mad, half of the country's happy for a little while, and then everybody gets mad until 4 years later. We're not used to leadership that unites, and yet Jesus here is saying, my kind of leadership unites because my kind of leadership saves. And there's a couple implications to this, and the first one is assurance. Look very carefully at the words. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So Jesus is already calling them his sheep. But at this point in history, they're not yet visibly part of the flock, but Jesus already identifies them as his own. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must. There's necessity to this. He has been called to this. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Why will they listen to his voice? Because we've already read it. Because his sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out, and they respond. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now Jesus elaborates on this a little bit later in the same chapter, John 10, verse 26. Look with me there. He says, "But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock." The reason why people don't believe, Jesus says, is because they're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, my sheep are in the world. And how do we know if we're his sheep? Well, you go, well, I don't know. Am I a sheep? You walk around. This could be perplexing. Well, it's real simple. Do you listen to his voice? If you listen to his voice, you're part of his sheep. If you respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, you're listening to his voice and you're a part of the flock. You're in. And notice what he says at the end. He says, and by the way, if you're part of my flock, no one can take you away again. Church, do you understand the implications for this? We do not believe that you can be saved and then lose that. God, by his sovereign authority, has sent his son Jesus to die for his sheep. And if you are one of the sheep that Jesus has died for, God promises to keep you for eternity. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand if you are his. Think about how assuring that is. From eternity to eternity, you are his. He has claimed you as his own. He died for you. But there's another implication that I want to point out about verse 16, and that is this. Josh stood up here earlier. He talked about our Easter plan and wanting to invite people to church, wanting to share the gospel with our neighbors. And some of you struggle with confidence in that area. I know I struggle with confidence in that area sometimes. But think about the implications of verse 16 for evangelism. They're huge. This is a game changer. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. His sheep, church, are already out there. And when they hear his voice, which might sound like yours, an accent, they're going to respond because they're his sheep. Because he's sovereign over the entire process. Listen, God's mission will not fail. What verse 16 means is this: no matter how clumsy you are, how eloquent you are, how good you are with words, if you've ever shared the gospel with someone, whether they believed it or not, you have never had a failed evangelism encounter. When you share the gospel, his sheep will come when they hear his voice. And so you can be confident this Easter. You can go out with those little invite cards and our little things we put on doorknobs, and you can start up conversations with people on your street and know this. If they are his sheep, it may take 10 conversations, it may take 10 years, but they will eventually come. His sheep will come to his voice. And finally, in verses 17 and 18, a leader in charge. Look at the words here in verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now John here is at great pains to communicate to us that all of this is happening according to the plan of God. Jesus, none of this is happening accidentally. When Jesus lays down his life, he's doing it so that he may take it up again. Nobody takes it from him against his will. He lays it down from his own accord. He's in charge. The laying down of his life is necessary for the accomplishment of the task. This is another contrast with leadership that we're used to, because we're used to weak leadership, ineffective leadership, leadership that doesn't accomplish the goal. And Jesus' leadership always accomplishes the goal. So what does it mean in verse 17? For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Doesn't the Father already love the Son? Why does Jesus say that he loves him for this reason when he lays down his life? To understand this, I think you've got to understand what is meant here. Jesus has already declared all the way through John that the Father loves him from all eternity. So there's no sense in which Jesus has to earn the Father's love. And so I want to kind of give you an illustration to help you understand this. When Josiah was in the fourth grade, he came home about three or four times complaining about a bully that would pick on him, and they would pick on all his friends. And he would tell the teacher about the bully, but the teachers were related. One of the teachers was the bully's mother, and so they never did anything about it. And so I said to him one day, Josiah, next time that bully picks on one of your friends, you go and tell a teacher. If that teacher doesn't do anything about it, you're going to take matters into your own hands. And you are going to put a stop to this bullying forever. Well, later, the school happened to meet at church. So, yeah, gets a little sticky. Well, I remember I was sitting down. It was a Wednesday night. We had a meal at about, it was early, it was like 5:15. And all Josiah's friends came running into the gym. Pastor Casey. Josiah's making him cry. He's on top of him. And I remember I took him to get ice cream. Now, he got in trouble, but he did exactly what I told him to do. Because he was protecting other people from danger. Now, here's why I'm telling you that story. Because did I love Josiah before he did that? Yes. Absolutely. Immeasurably. But when he did that, do you know how much delight I took in his courage and his willingness to stand up to someone who was preying on people weaker than them? I delighted in him. There was a sense in which I loved him in a new way. You see that? And that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. God takes special delight in Jesus and what Jesus does when Jesus lays down his life to save his people. And Jesus has absolute authority. He takes it up again, and we know what that means. They didn't know what that meant at this point, but it means that even after he laid it down, 3 days later, he defeated even that enemy of God, right? Even death was defeated by the death of Jesus, because he took it up again. By his own authority, he was resurrected. He uses his authority to serve, to save his people. There's so many reports in the world every single day of leaders who use their authority to prey upon the people that they're supposed to be leading, who abuse the people that they're supposed to be leading. And yet Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. all of my infinite authority is used to serve you, to save you, to love you. I will lay down my own life for you. Our Savior uses every ounce of His abundant, infinite authority to serve us, to save us. So how do we wrap this up? Listen, there's an issue that we have as Americans that I want to close with. We really like control, don't we? We want to be in control, don't we? We have all these tools that make us think we're in control, but those tools end up controlling us. Isn't it amazing how that works? We love control. And because we love control so much, we often go to God and we're searching for a methodology. Here's the popular narrative. Let's just apply it to health. I want to be healthy. How do I be healthy? Well, if I get the right doctor, if I follow the right diet, if I do the right workout plan, if I do what this authority tells me and that authority tells me, if I find the right methodology to be healthy, then I will be healthy. Does that always work? No, you know it doesn't work. So let's apply it to parenting. If I can just find the right philosophy, if I can just find the right words to say, if I can just discipline my children exactly the way I'm supposed to, if I could just find the right book out there that would tell me how to do it, then I would produce children that are flourishing and happy. Has that ever worked, church? It's never worked. So then we say, well, you know, maybe the Christian life is like this. If I could just find the right to-do list, if I could just find the right discipline program, if I could just find the right podcast to listen to, if I could just find the right book to read, the right BFG, maybe I just haven't found the right BFG, maybe I haven't found the right church yet, then everything will happen the way I want it to happen in my life. That doesn't work either, does it? Because you want to know what the Bible never does? The Bible never gives us the magic formula. The Bible never gives us a to-do list. The Bible never gives us a methodology, because the Bible gives us something so much better. The Bible gives us a shepherd to follow. That's what it means to be a Christian. To wake up every single day with the awareness that we have a shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, who knows us by name, and the application is to be his sheep. Trust him. Follow his voice. He'll never lead us astray. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, because you love us so good. Many times in your word, we encounter Jesus weeping because your people are lost like sheep without a shepherd. We don't have to look very far in your word to notice what happens when people don't have a leader. We read in the book of Judges that everyone does what is right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. We long for a leader, God. Every one of us, we want a leader. We want to follow someone. We want a Savior, a King, who will care for us, who will protect us, who will provide for us, who will stand at the gate and keep the danger away. And we grow frustrated, Lord, because So often we look for that all over this earth. And we look for that in all the wrong places. And yet you tell us right here in your word that the leader we long for is the one who died on the cross for our sins, our shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw closer to him. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to experience the intimacy that you have within yourself. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, your church, to trust you day by day, to follow the voice of our shepherd, to be your sheep. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.